we think about times in our lives when you have watched over us and we were spared. The Bible says we're a brand plucked out of the burning. And so we come to you this morning thanking you. I think about all that the world offers, all the glitz and the glamour, and yet there's no one like you. There's no precious individual like you are. We come this morning to worship. We come this morning to acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. I pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know you. I pray that they would bow their heart before you and acknowledge that you're here, that you are the creator of the universe. We come this morning to thank you for the precious blood that you shed for us, the gift of eternal life you give us. We come this morning in the precious name of Jesus. And Lord, we lift up all of our burdens. There's so many things going on in this world. So many things in our own lives, individually. And so we just come before you. We know you have the answer. We know you are the answer. And we thank you for the grace that you give us that enables us to press onward and upward. We look forward to your return in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. And the middle schoolers are in their class this morning. We're in the book of Galatians. If you are new or are visiting this morning, we're in the book of Galatians, the sixth chapter. As we continue our journey, if you need a Bible and don't have one, if you hold your hand up and just hold it up until the usher gets to you, marks back there with some Bibles. We'd love to make sure you follow along. Incidentally, for some reason, my computer here has died, and so the PowerPoint's not on the screen. So we just have an amazing logo. So anyway, let me just again welcome you here. Let me just say, journeying through the book of Galatians, we looked at what it means that we're saved by the grace of God, which simply means we are saved because of what God's done for us, not what we do for him. And so we look at the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, commonly called the law. And the law only revealed our sinfulness to us. It revealed how holy God was. It never gave us provision in order to really follow him. And that's why we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God designed the law to deal with sin. God designed the law to expose our sin to us and to show us how holy God is. The new covenant was established by the blood of Christ in order to give us the availability of God's grace. In other words, it's no longer what we do for him, it's what he does not only to us, but in us. So God now is at work in us. The Bible says he makes us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The Bible says it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. So grace is God working in us. So as we've looked at grace, and we've seen how these individuals in the book of Galatians, the Galatia was an area in Turkey, and these churches were sort of being influenced by false teachers that were encouraging them really to turn to their own works, to their own efforts, or specifically to the old covenant and try to somehow add to or somehow become better Christians by getting under the law or, as Paul mentions, become circumcised. And we talked about the fact that any kind of religious actions that we believe makes us more acceptable to God is the same thing. There's nothing that makes us more acceptable to God than the blood of Christ. The Bible says we're accepted in the beloved. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, the Bible says, being made a curse for us so that we now have become his righteousness. God does it for us. But we also, as we come to know the Lord, we begin to grow. We begin to grow in grace and in knowledge and maturity. And so what Paul's doing in this sixth chapter, he's talking about the importance of maturing in God's grace. Or another way to say that is, what does this look like in the life of a believer? In other words, when we come to Christ, we're born again. We don't know maybe a whole lot about God's grace. We're not really mature. We're born again. We're newborn babes in Christ, the Bible says. And yet we are growing. We are maturing. I'm reminded of Hebrews. I think it's the sixth chapter when the writer of Hebrews says the time has come when you ought to be teachers of others, but somebody needs to sit down and rehearse to you from the very beginning the basic principles, because they weren't growing. They were just sort of stunted in their growth. And so Paul challenged him to grow in grace, grow in knowledge, grow in maturity, as mature believers. And so in this sixth chapter, what Paul's doing is showing us how a individual who is filled with God's grace, who really is, I guess what you say is, you know, as John the Baptist says, you know, he must increase, but I must decrease. So as we decrease, as we learn to let go and let God, as we, in the 12th chapter of Romans, present our bodies as a living sacrifice and let God work in and through us, what we're really doing is allowing God's grace, that energy and life of God to flow into us, the power of God, the grace of God, the wisdom of God, the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us to mature us so that we begin to act more and more and be more and more like Christ. That's what it's like growing in grace. Allowing God to do things in us, allowing God to mature us, allowing God to season us, if you will, I think about what we that song we sang earlier. He was with us in the trials. But the Bible says all things work together for good. Those trials are being used by God to mature us, to help us learn that in the middle of a difficult time, He's right there beside us. There's times that we don't feel His presence, but He's still there. We walk by faith, not by sight or by feelings. We walk by faith. We know what the Bible tells us. And that's part of just growing in grace. And the older we get in Christ, the more we learn about those things, the more experiences we have. You know, sometimes we have these experiences and all of a sudden we begin to learn. You know, God was there with me when I went through that trial. And the next trial that I go through, I realize maybe a little quicker that He's right there beside me. And over a period of time, you realize, okay, here's another trial, and He's never left me, never forsaken me. He's always been there the whole time. He's going to be there in this trial. So we begin to grow in grace. We begin to allow God's grace to flow in and out of us and strengthen us in the middle of a trial. Because it's God's grace that enables us to go through trials and not be swayed or fearful, but to keep our eyes on Jesus. So in this sixth chapter, Paul brings out the importance of just a mature believer. So let me challenge you this morning. All of us are constantly and continually growing. I don't care how long you've been a Christian or how many years you've known Christ. You're not complete yet. You'll never be complete until the Lord comes back or we die and be with the Lord. The work that He started, He will one day complete. But faithless he who started that work is going to complete it. But it's part of that growing in grace. So look at the sixth chapter of Galatians, if you will. We'll look at this and talk about the importance of maturing in grace or growing in grace. Or sort of, Paul rebuked the church of Corinth because they were still immature. He said, you know, they're, you should have been being fed meat by now, but you still need milk. The milk of the word. You need the basic fundamentals. Why? Because you're not growing. You're stunted. There's nothing wrong with a baby being a baby. But when an individual should be growing and they're not, there's something wrong. So in the same way, the Bible brings it out to us. So in this sixth chapter, what does it mean to grow in grace? What does it mean to mature as a believer? What does it mean not only to understand grace, but to allow the grace of God to bring us into this place of maturing and growing and developing as a Christian? That's important. First of all, I was supposed to do my clicker. I don't know why I do my clicker. It doesn't even... Look at verses 1 through 5. First of all, an individual that is growing in grace, that is maturing in grace, ministers to the weak. Look in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you are also tempted. And then he says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So think about it. He says in verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in fault, you who are spiritual, or you who are mature, you as an individual are allowing God's grace to sustain you and mature you and grow you. Here's a brother or a sister who's overtaken in a fault. Why are they overtaken in a fault? Because they're not availing themselves of the grace of God. What do I mean by that? I mean, the Bible says, you know, that no matter how bad the temptation, God always provides a way to escape that we can bear it. That is God's grace. God enables us when we are tempted to be able to avail ourselves of His grace. But this verse talks about a person who's fallen or stumbled. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, or they're overwhelmed by a fault, or they're sort of stumbling, you who are spiritual, or you who are strong in God's grace, Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, making sure you're meek. You're not prideful and arrogant. You're not saying, oh, here I am, some great mature believer stepping in there to rescue you. You know, no, of course not. We stand and we grow by the grace of God. We're able to help others by the grace of God. In other words, we allow God to work through us. We're just the vessel that God's using to help a weaker brother. But we who are spiritual ought to restore such a one. So I would say this, a mature believer who's mature in grace is even aware of other believers who are weak, who wants to help, who desires to help, who remembers the time in his or her life when they were young believers and where this whole thing was new to them and they oftentimes stumbled. They didn't understand things and they were going through maybe a trial and it was overwhelming to them. And maybe someone stepped into your life and they've been through a trial or a similar experience and they knew what God had done and they were able to come and comfort or help you through that or talk to you about God. How it may feel like God's not around you, but he's still right there. He's going to bring you through. There's, you know, our light affliction is only for a moment, the Bible says. So a strong person who's filled with God's grace, who's maturing, is able to help the weak. What am I saying by that? So in a way, look at your own life. Look at my life, our lives, and say to myself, am I able to help a weaker brother or sister? Or am I aware of that? Am I looking to do that? Am I conscious of that? Am I aware that even someone's having a hard time? And then do I know how to help? For instance, the Bible says when you back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you know, don't go there and try to take a mote out of your brother's eye when there's a beam in your own. You hypocrite, first pull off the beam out of your own eye, and then you can help that other person pull out the mote out of their eye. Which simply means it's sort of what he's saying here. In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you're also tempted. I've got to be careful and realize that and it's by the grace of God that I don't have this issue, or maybe I used to have this issue, and God delivered me from it. So as I'm going to help another weaker brother or sister, I'm very aware that, look, I'm just a human being. I stand by the grace of God. I'm not better than anybody else. I may be further along and down the road. I may be stronger in a spiritual sense. I may be growing. But I'm still a human being. You know, the old phrase, the best of men are men at best. We're just human beings. And so that individual who's mature in God's grace, first of all, recognizes the only way that I can help anybody is by the grace of God. God wants to use me in a weaker brother or sister's life to help them out. What is Paul's point? His point in the whole study, the whole scenario of our journey through Galatians is grow in grace. Understand grace. Allow God to use you. Allow God's grace to flow through you to affect the lives of other people. So we're not afraid of stepping into a difficult situation. We're not afraid of stepping into somebody else's problems if we're invited. We don't knock doors down to get involved. We want to be careful. We're not, you know, assuming that I'm going to come straighten you out. You know, that's a prideful, arrogant attitude. I'm just a brother in the Lord too, and I stumble too, and but I want to help. If I can help, I'm here to assist if I can. And the only way to do that is being strong in grace. My point in all this is you and I need to be strong in grace. There are so many people who are struggling. There are so many people who are having a hard time. People are being overwhelmed by what's going on in our country. You know, and we need to be strong in the grace of God, allowing God to use us. So let me challenge you this morning. Be aware of a weaker brother or sister and be willing to step into their lives if invited, if the Holy Spirit prompts you the right way. What does he say again in verse 1? He says, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness, not breaking the, you know, going like a bull in the china shop. Considering yourself, lest you're also tempted. Then he says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Didn't Jesus bear our burdens? He took our sins to the cross. How do we bear each other's burdens? By allowing someone else to sort of, if you will, the Bible says confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, you might be healed. There's times that we need someone to talk to and say, I'm really struggling about this issue. I'm having a hard time getting free, or I'm having a hard time walking in victory. And oftentimes they're concerned. They don't want to share those issues. They may be embarrassed by those issues. They may be struggling by these issues. It may be something they struggle with a long time, but we need to make sure that people are open to come, that we're available to help. So we need to bear each other's burdens. We're not mechanical robots. In the same way, Jesus cared about us. He didn't sit up there in heaven and say, "You guys down there, straighten up." No, he came down here. And Paul is really teaching or applying the study of grace and saying, if you're strong in grace, then you're able to bear other people's burdens. You're able to enter into their challenge and all that. So whenever you see a prayer request come across the email, whatever, you know, we have a prayer chain. There's about 80 or 90 people on that prayer chain. When you see that, you're able to be a burden. We were praying earlier just about, Lord, I want to be a vessel that you can burden. I want to enter into a person's feelings. I don't want to read a problem or an issue and think, well, that's their issue. That's their problem. We need to understand sometimes the difficulty and the challenge people have to bear one another's burdens. Have you ever maybe brought somebody before God's throne to pray for them? Maybe a prayer request has come across a prayer chain. And all of a sudden you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't even know what's going on. I don't even know who the person is. And then you say, Lord, affect me. Let me read this and meditate on what's going on in their lives. And think about what I'm reading in this prayer need. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit begins to burden you. You begin to feel like, man, this is tough. And we need to be willing to bear one another's burdens. And as I'm burdened about that, as I feel like my emotions are getting involved in that need, then I'm able to come before the Lord and pray with my heart, not just, Lord, do this and do that, you know. And that's what he means by that. So someone that's growing in grace, someone that's maturing in grace, is able to bear another person's burden before the Lord. You know, sometimes it's hard to pray. And the Bible even says that. You know, we don't know how to pray for ourselves as we should, but the Holy Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. There are times that people don't know how to pray. They're so overwhelmed. But God may want you to pray for them. God may want you to intercede for them. The point I'm trying to make is, are you strong in grace? Are you bearing other people's burdens? Or is your little world all about you? It's all about my things and my needs and what I have. That's the point that Paul's making here. Someone that's strong in grace. We that are spiritual, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves, the Bible says. That's what his point is. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So in verses 1 and 2, what does a mature believer do? We minister to the hurting people. Look in verse 3. In verse 3 says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. What does that mean? Someone who's strong in grace knows this. I'm a nobody. All I am is a vessel. I want God to use me. I want God to use me powerfully, but I'm just a human being. There is nothing in and of myself that is really anything. It is Christ in me that works through me. That's what he says again in verse 3. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing. Let me ask you a question. Aren't we nothings? Doesn't the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no flesh would glory in his presence? What does that mean? It means that God's chosen foolish vessels like you and I. We're nobodies. What does Paul say in verse 3? If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing. In other words, if you step into somebody's life and you think you're really something, believe me, you're nothing. It's not about you. We're just an individual trying to help somebody else. And we're praying, God, please, you've got to move here. You've got to reach out through me. You've got to touch my life. And you've got to enable me to help this person. You've got to enable me to be that vessel that this person needs. So what does he say? Again in verse 3, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So someone that is strong in grace does not deceive themselves. They know. It's the Lord that does the work. They know where the power comes from. They know where the healing and the ministry and the comfort comes from. It comes from God. He may use my voice. The Bible says he's put this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're just earthen vessels. And so that individual who's strong in grace always knows that. Always knows that. The person who's weak in grace, whenever God uses them, they think, well, I must be some spiritual giant. That's a weak person. That's a person that's filled with pride or arrogance that doesn't understand. When he thinks himself to be something, when he's really nothing, he just deceives himself. He thinks he's special. Well, in a way, everybody's special. No, it's God who's special. And then look, if you will, down in verse 4 and 5. This individual that's strong in grace, let me sum this up, is not high maintenance. Look in verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Look in verse 5. For each one shall bear his own burden. Hold it now. I thought he just said bear each other's burdens. Yeah, but he's speaking to the person who's strong in grace. The person that's strong in grace is not high maintenance. Someone who's weak in grace is high maintenance. See the point? In other words, the person that's strong in grace, when I have an issue and a problem, I know what to do. I know who to go to. I know how to approach God. I know how to seek his face. I know how to hear from him when I need something in my life. I know who to go to. So I bear my own burden. I carry it before the Lord and say, Jesus, help me, because even if God uses other people, it's God that does it. Does that make sense? So in other words, a person that's strong in grace takes responsibility for his own life. A person that's strong in grace understands, I don't want to be high maintenance. There are times I have needs. No man's an island. We're part of a body. We're not independent individuals, you know. We're connected to a body. So there are times that we need each other, right? We just talked about the men's ministry, you know, that there's times that men need one another. And yet, knowing that, I still do not want to be high maintenance. I want to be there to help other men if they need help. And that's what Paul is saying there. For someone that's strong in grace, each one shall bear his own burden. Verse 4 says, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Just be thankful God's using you. I mean, in other words, when God does you, you need to step back and say, wow, Lord, I mean, the fact that you would use me, that blows you away. I mean, who am I that you would use me? So this individual that's strong in grace understands these things and is not high maintenance. That's what he's saying there. He ministers to the weak the right way. Look in verses 6 through 8. In verses 6 through 8, the person who is strong in grace, growing in grace, ministers to the minister. Look what he says in verse 6. Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So verse 6 talks about ministering to the minister. What does he mean? Let me read another passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verses 17 through 18, if you're taking notes. It says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So in other words, someone who's strong in grace ministers to others that are strong in grace, or minister to the ministers as the Spirit leads. There's times we all need ministry. There's times we all need a word of encouragement. I think about the challenge that I've given to you from time to time about praying for me. You know, that I need prayer. I never get enough prayer. No matter how much you pray, it's not enough. I need a lot more than that. So pray for me. I need it. And that's one way to minister to people. That's one way to minister to the minister. And he mentions about not muzzling the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Now that goes back to Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians about the person that ministers the word should live off the word. That's part of our giving. But it's more than just giving. He's talking about ministering to the minister. Which we realize, we're just human vessels. And everybody, from time to not time, needs ministry. No matter how strong you are in the Lord, no matter how far you walk in Christ, how much you know Jesus, there are times that you need to be ministered to. And the person who's strong in grace will sometimes minister to those who are strong in grace also, because from time to time they need it. And that's part of the realization that, look, don't muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. If someone's treading out the corn, or in 1 Timothy, if someone's ministering to other people, there are times they get worn out, they get weary, they can't do it all. They need help. That's all he's saying. And the person that's mature in the Lord realizes, you know, I'm here to serve. I think about the opportunities to serve. I think about our children's ministry day. There are people ministering to your kids back there. Well, there's times that they need to be ministered to. How? Well, they need to be in the service to hear the word too. So someone's got to relieve them. And as part of that maturing in grace and realizing I'm not here just to receive. Yes, I'm here to receive. I'm here this morning to be taught the word, to worship the Lord. But I'm also here to grow so that I can minister to other people. And that's what he means by ministering to the ministers. By realizing that everybody from time to time needs encouragement, needs a word of encouragement, needs prayer, needs somebody to reach out, needs whatever it may be, from time to time, as the Lord guides, as the need arises. It's just part of our responsibility. So in verses 7 through 8, what is he saying in verses 7 through 8? Look what he says. Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What does he mean by that? Someone who's strong in grace understands the principle of sowing and reaping. If I want to be ministered to, I need to minister. Give, and it shall be given to you. If I want God's blessing on my life, bless others. And it's the principle of sowing and reaping. Not only that, there's two ways of looking at this passage. One is this person who's ministering needs to somehow reap from time to time, and also I minister to them personally. But it can also mean in the same light that there's times that when I give to the minister, if I serve the minister or pray for them, whatever it may be, however I'm doing. And I'm not talking about, when I say minister, I don't mean just me. I'm talking about anybody in your life that is mature that God's using. I think of Lisa or Christiana back there in the children's ministry. They're in charge of our children's ministry. They need ministry from time to time. They serve and serve and serve. So we think, how can we serve them? How can we minister to them? How can we bless them? I understand the principle of sowing and reaping. So it's not just that they're sowing and therefore they're reaping. It's also me as an individual. I want to minister to them, so I'm going to sow into their lives. And if I sow into their lives, then I'll also reap. So someone who's strong in grace understands the principle of sowing and reaping. If I don't minister, I'm not a Dead Sea. You know, the Dead Sea has no outlet. I'm not just here to soak in, be taught. We're going through Galatians. Here's my point. You've been going through Galatians with us, I hope. I hope you're learning and growing. What are you doing with that? Are you taking that and you're ministering and you're sharing that, or you're teaching somebody else, you're encouraging somebody else? You're not here just to always receive. We're here to learn and grow and receive so we can give. It's like the seed and the sower. We're here to get the seed so we can go out there and spread it. That's what Paul's saying here, in a way. He ministers to the minister. And then look also, if you will, in verses 9 and 10. The person who's strong in grace or growing in grace ministers for the long haul. This is not short term. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. Day in, day out. We've been going through the word since the church started. I was just informed, Ben told me it's been 37 years. You know, personally, for me, being here at this church, just going through the Bible. When we finish going through Revelation, we start over, just go right through the Bible. We just keep, why? We're ministering for the long haul. We're not in it for the short term. This is not a sprint. For the rest of our lives, we encourage you to read through the Bible. We challenge you to read through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, in 1 year. We gave you the Bibles to do that. But it's not for like 1 year. I hope you read the Bible for the long haul, that every day of your life you're going through the Word. Every day. Give us this day our daily bread. And so we get up and we read the word for the long haul. We just keep plugging away and plugging away. And there's times it's exciting. There's other times it's boring. You get to Leviticus, Exodus, Deuteronomy. It's like, Lord help. But you keep plugging away. Why? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete or mature, thoroughly furnished to every good work. So what do? I plug away. Within the first year of me coming to Christ, I started reading through the Word. Getting up every morning. You know, I kid people sometimes about coffee, but I started drinking coffee when I got saved. Because I started getting up early in the morning and putting my little cup on. I had a little yellow percolating coffee in my dorm room at college. And it was horrible coffee. I mean, I didn't know what coffee was like. But looking back on it, I'm surprised that I'm still here. It's by God's grace that I survived it. But I got up because I wanted to read through the Word. I knew somehow or another in my immature as a believer that the Word's important. I wanted to know what the Bible had to say. And so my point is this, the person who's strong in grace understands the long haul. So look, if you will, down in verse 9. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we don't faint. So the person who's strong in grace doesn't faint. Why doesn't he or she faint? Because they're relying on the Lord. They're relying on the grace of God to empower them, to keep them faithful. I said before, the only reason we've been faithful is because of the grace of God. We're just human beings, just like everybody else. The Bible says there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. It's common to everybody. Everybody's just alike, pretty much. And my point is, why then do some seem to really grow and others don't? Because some avail themselves of the grace of God. Some realize I need Christ, and they develop those things in their lives that are so important for the long haul. And so I knew that as I became a believer, it's like, I got to start reading the Bible. So I'd get up every morning, and I'd read my 10 chapters. And I can remember God, I started out with Matthew. I'd read through to Revelation. I started Matthew, Revelation. After a while, I remember coming to Acts thinking, oh, this is so boring now. I just have read it so many times. It's like, because if you read 10 chapters a day, you go through it pretty quick. Actually, you go through the Bible about 3 times a year. And so after about 2 years, 2.5 years of that, it's like I've read the New Testament so many times. And finally, I thought the Lord said, okay, now that you know the New Covenant, which is the main thing, you need to start in Genesis. So after about 2.5, 3 years, I started going from Genesis to Revelation. This morning, I got up. I started Matthew. I finished Malachi yesterday. I'm in Matthew. You know, that's where I'm at in my personal reading. So what do I mean by that? It's like, okay, I studied the Bible every week to get ready for a message. But my point is, but I need the Word just like you do. And it's not just that I study about Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 through 10. I'm in the Word every day in my personal devotional life, reading through the Word, just like hopefully you are. Day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. Why? Because I want to be strong in grace. Because I don't want to stumble. David said in Psalms, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I would not sin against you. It's not that, as I said before, it's not that we're in the Word. We want the Word to be in us. We want the Word in us. It's got to be a part of our lives. And so we're able to look at the world around us and we understand. Why? Because we know the Word and we understand what the Bible teaches. We've read it hundreds, a couple hundred times, and we've studied it, and we've meditated on it, we've preached it and taught it and thought about it and memorized it, and it's in our lives. Why? Because we're in it for the long haul. So let me challenge you. Be strong in grace. And I realize, I know it's hard. I can remember struggling to get that discipline down there and getting up and putting on that little yellow coffee pot. Mustard yellow it was. And I can remember just struggling with that. But, after a while, it's like I've used the example of brushing your teeth. When you get up in the morning, you're not debating, should I or should I not brush my teeth? I don't know, maybe you do. Hopefully, it's just a habit. You just do it because you're supposed to. And then people argue, but we just don't want to have it a habit. What's wrong with that? I love the habits that are important. I have a habit of coming to church every week, you know. It's important to me. Yeah, there's times you get up and you read the Bible and you're not even thinking what you're reading. You're just going through it because you got to go through it. But what happens is over a period of time, you keep doing that every day. All of a sudden, the Spirit begins to stir and move. And all of a sudden, the Word jumps out at you and you're being convicted because you've been just sort of reading it through. You see my point? It's like brushing your teeth. You brush it every week and hopefully you don't have any cavities. You know, and what's happened if you just brush your teeth when you felt like it? Well, pretty soon you wouldn't have any teeth. I'm only saying that because that's the way it is in the Christian life. It's going through the long haul. So in verse 9 again, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we don't faint. Then look at the second part, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. What does he mean by that? Redeeming the time. What does he say in verse 10? Therefore, as we have our opportunity, let us do good. What does he mean? Redeem the time. God, you have a limited amount of time. You will never be able to go back tomorrow and relive tomorrow. It's gone. The time that you have on this planet is shrinking. Redeem the time. Use the most of the time God's given you. As we have opportunity. The Bible says, work while it's yet day, for the night comes when no man can work. So we need to work while it's still day. We live in a country where we're able to publicly walk and talk about Christ, even though it's getting worse. There may come a time we can't. So use the opportunity God gives you. That's what he's saying. There's someone who's strong in grace, understands my time is ticking. You know, I'm like a vapor that appears in a little time and vanishes away. I need to use the time God's given me the best I can, the best that I should. By his divine grace, I've only got one shot at this. I can't afford to waste my time. Does that make sense? It's so important for you. But someone who's strong in grace, they realize that. And then finally, what does he say? Therefore, as we have opportunity, verse 10, let us do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we're here to minister to unbelievers and believers, but especially to the believer. Or another way to say that is I have a responsibility to other believers. We're connected to one another in Christ. So as we pray for the conflict over in Israel, we pray for what's going on in Israel and the Gaza and all that, we pray especially, particularly for the believers that are there. There are Christians on both sides who may be dying or whose families may be being killed. And we pray for them. We are aware of that. Lord, in every place, in every country, there are believers who know you and understand who you are. And certainly we pray for Israel. Their eyes would be open that they would understand who their Messiah is, that it's Christ. But we also pray for those that are embracing Islam. Lord, open their eyes and show them Christ. Let them see Jesus, know who he really is. And so we understand, especially for the household of faith, especially to the believers. The Bible says if a man doesn't take care of his own, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let me ask you a question. What does he mean by if a man doesn't take care of his own? Yes, it does mean your blood family, okay? But it's more than that. Aren't we our own in a way? Aren't we connected to one another spiritually? Won't we spend eternity together? Aren't we born again into the kingdom of God? So when the Bible says if a man doesn't take care of his own, he's denied the faith. Why? Because the faith teaches us, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. And so we do that. Why? Because we're strong in grace and we understand our responsibility. Abby, can the worship team come up? Let's bow our heads. Lord, this morning as we close our study, thank you for this journey through Galatians, and I know we still got a little bit longer to go before we're finished. I think we'll finish it next Sunday, but I want to pray. I want to pray that we would recognize this one amazing truth, that all the grace we need is available to us. Because grace is what you supply. The Bible says that we are to come boldly before the throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. And the Bible says when we come boldly, when we enter into the Holy of Holies, that we enter into your presence, that throne of grace, it's right in that amazing place we find mercy. and grace to help in time of need. And that time of need is not only for ourselves, but there's time we come into that Holy of Holies for other people. And we need grace in our own hearts and our own lives, as we've just read about this morning in these 10 verses. We need the grace of God in order to effectively minister to other people. Lord, how can I minister to anybody if you don't minister to me with your grace? I can only give what I receive. I can only dish out what you supply me with. And I pray that we would realize as Christians, we're here to hear from you and receive from you and go boldly before the throne of grace as we study the Bible, as we pray, as we seek your face, not only for ourselves, but also because we want to be able to help others. And we are just vessels of clay. We don't want to think we're somebody special when we're really nothing. We're nobodies. But we know who is somebody, and that's you. And so we come into that amazing place and we say, Lord, fill my life. Fill my heart with Jesus. Let me be so full of the Spirit of God that I'm, as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will be like a river of living water flowing out of us. It just overwhelms and overflows us onto other people. That's grace. We don't deserve that. You don't owe us anything. It's because we're just dying to ourselves. Again, as John the Baptist said, I must decrease, but Lord, increase in me. Overwhelm me, overflood me, overfill me, and spill out on people around me so that I can help others and be an instrument that you can use. Because I know, as we've already looked at in our study, there are times that I need ministry. The minister needs to be ministered to. The teacher needs to be taught. The individual who's mature and a believer and strong in the Lord and doesn't have those bondage issues they used to also needs ministry from time to time. We all do. And Lord, you designed the church that way. You designed it that way so we can never come to a place and say, I don't need any ministry the rest of my life. Lord, we are a very needy people, but at the same time, we need to learn how to go into that Holy of Holies and receive everything we need in order to be strong in the Lord. Someone who's weak, someone who's overcome, as we learned in verse 1 of our study this morning, we which are spiritual need to restore that person, need to reach out and be a source of ministry and help to that weaker brother or sister. Why? We're strong in grace and they're not. Or it could be that they're strong in grace, but if they're overcoming a fault, it's because they're not availing themselves of the grace of God. And we can teach them. So, Lord, we come this morning thanking you for your grace. I pray this morning for everyone here. There may be individuals that are just being overwhelmed, overcome, swamped, just by things, by life, by trying to make ends meet, by trying just to live. And we pray that they would find in Christ, in Jesus, an amazing supply of everything they need. And I pray that they would be filled with Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with your word, filled with you. And that they would be a source of blessing to others. But there's times that we have needs. And there's times that we are weak because we are weak. Maybe we're a baby Christian, or maybe we've been a Christian a long time, but we still haven't grown much. And we need to sort of wake up. We need to realize, I need to be strong in grace for the sake of others around me. So, Lord, I want to pray this morning for movement, spiritual movement in all of our lives, because we don't have a lot of time left before you come. In Jesus' name, amen.